as I become one of his children. I've been given God's word to understand deeper who he is. His word becomes a lamp unto my feet so I can learn more who he is, and a light unto my path so that I know the right directions to go. What a glorious God. So before, and we can turn the lights back on. Before we get to our passage, there's a few statements that I want to make that I think are essential for us to understand here at Hope. The first one is this. The leadership here at Hope embrace the doctrine of election. Now, some of you may not even know what the doctrine of election is. Some of you may not agree with it, and that's okay. We as elders, as we study God's word, and it becomes a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, there's areas that we don't always agree on. But this is one doctrine that we do, and it's a difficult one. And as a leader here at Hope, as part of the teaching team, we have struggled, prayed about how to be able to present this material to you guys, because it is something that is hard and difficult to understand. But we certainly believe that the Holy Spirit can help us do that. Second statement I want you to understand is this. Here at Hope, agreement with the doctrine of election is not an essential doctrine to believe, to be a member, or to have fellowship here. I'll say it this way. If you believe in your heart that you choose to receive Christ before Christ works in your heart, I'm okay with that. God will still save you because you're coming to him and choosing him. I personally believe, along with the other elders, that God chooses me first, and then I choose him. Or you could say it this way, we love him because he first loved us. And how grateful I am to that. If you stay with the teachings in 9, 10, and 11, I think it will begin to unfold to you. This is a doctrine that we do not teach on a regular basis. We're teaching it because it's part of the passage. We here at Hope preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're not going to avoid it because we're traveling through in chapter 9, 10, and 11. Third statement. Any doctrine that you or I hold to should always be supported by God's word. It is our final authority. You and I have the choice to decide what we believe about this book, what it says about God. 2 Timothy says we'll give an answer for that. So we're free for that. But as you try to process this doctrine, please don't just say, it doesn't feel right. I don't think that makes sense. Jeff, a couple weeks ago, told us from Deuteronomy chapter 29, the secret things of this life and this world and this universe belong to God. But the things revealed in his word belongs to us. Now my question is, how much has God kept secret to himself? And when we believe of an infinite, majestic God, there is so much that I do not understand about God. But what I do understand, that which is revealed in His Word, is magnificent. And I accept that. That's my fourth statement I want to say here. We may never fully understand the ways of God, but if God says it, if God says so, we must work toward believing and trusting it. So my challenge for you today, as we study this passage and continue to study other passages that talk about election, I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to help teach you what God is saying here. God says we are chosen. You know, most of us don't have any difficulty when we think about the children of Israel. The scripture's clear. They are God's chosen people. But if you see that principle, lights, it is all through the scriptures. When Adam and Eve sinned, they went and hid themselves. God is the one who searched them out. The scripture says God looked on the situation of mankind, and He says this, that the wickedness and the intentions of man's heart is evil all the time. I will destroy everyone except Noah. But Noah didn't deserve to be saved. Even though it says he was a righteous man, he was a righteous man because God helped him to be righteous. And the scripture says this, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is something you and I do not deserve. Abram, I'll call him Abram. We know him as Abraham. Before he was Abraham, he was Abram, a pagan, worshiping idols. And God came to him and said, you come and follow me. And Abram did. Paul was not seeking God. Matter of fact, he was destroying the kingdom of Christ. Christ came to him and awakened him in his heart. So then, as we look at this passage, I'm asking God to touch our hearts and speak to us. Let me just pray as we get ready to turn to chapter 9. Father God, help us to hear from you and not from me. Help us to be able to understand what your word says throughout Scripture over and over again. Many are invited or called, but few are chosen. Father, what a privilege we have to name the name of Christ, because you have chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Speak to our hearts. Amen. Let's turn to Romans 9. In verse 14. Now, 2 weeks ago, if you remember, Jeff dealt with a very hard passage, and it ended this way. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, or Jeff used a good word in here to help us, or rejected Esau. So then, in verse 14, it says this, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? It's the natural question of our human hearts. Wait a second here, time out. That's not fair. Jacob was a scoundrel just as much as Esau was. What's going on here? God wants us to help us understand this. If you and I think we can understand the sovereignty of God fully, we ain't seen nothing yet. We will learn of His grace and His majesty for eternity. I don't understand it all, but I do believe God's trying to help us understand something marvelous here. Is God unjust? This isn't the first time mankind has said this to God. Read Ezekiel 25. I'm sorry, 18:25. They question God. You're not fair. Is God fair? Come on. Always. Don't question that, even if you don't understand it. So what should we say then? Is God unjust? Not at all. And here's his explanation. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Wow. God is allowed to do that. In this doctrine, and I can't take the time to explain all the things that I've learned about this. As a matter of fact, us men, on this past fall semester and spring semester, took this whole year to evaluate and study how God saves the human soul. But I want to share a couple things for you guys to think about if you struggle or you can't embrace this doctrine. The question for me is not that it's unjust for God to send unrighteous people to hell. I understand that. What I don't understand is why he would not send some simply because of his mercy and compassion. And I'm a part of that. I absolutely know God has opened my heart and I have trusted in him. And I'm responsible to live for him now. But let me just give you one picture of some of the arguments that people say about. And you can think about this. You don't have to agree. Because a lot of times people cry out here, wait a minute, what about free will? Doesn't that play into this? It depends how you define what free will is. We all, if you want to say, have a free will. But under sin, there goes my lighter. Under sin, I will certainly have the right to make choices. No problem there. But in my sinful state, here's what the scripture says. I am a slave to sin. So I have the right to make choices, but in my will, my heart is what dictates my choices. And God says, my heart is evil all the time. So all of my choices will be unrighteousness, apart from the work of God in my life. I need God's righteousness. And it is by grace through faith. And that, not myself, that's a gift. What's a gift? Grace and faith. To believe all that God said he's done for me, all that he is, so that when, as the Spirit says in John 3, like the wind, the Spirit comes and causes me to be born again, to be made alive. Then, now that I'm alive and he's regenerated my heart, I say yes to a holy God who has died for me. And now, I've been given his Spirit that gives me the ability to now say yes to righteousness. Before that ever happens, I will never say yes to righteousness. It is all over Scripture. So therefore, God has mercy on whom he will have mercy, compassion on whom he will have compassion. Then it goes on to say this in verse 16. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. There's nothing that you or I could do. Nathan, put up John 1. We learned this in our John study. I'm going to start with verse 11. Steve taught in this passage. He came to his own, but his own did not recognize him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born of not natural descent. In other words, it's not the family you bought into, and particularly it's not the Jewish family. We're going to see that further on in the scriptures here. There's a special remnant of Israel. But it's not based on that. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision. If I was given the choice to pick God freely, my sinfulness will not allow me to do it. 1 Corinthians 2 says this, without the Spirit of God, all these things are foolishness. And it goes on to say, and I cannot understand them. I need the Spirit of God to discern the things of God. So John reinforces this passage in Romans 9. Then it goes on to say this in 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on who he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Similar to this phrase of, I will love Jacob but hate Esau, a better way to describe this hardening, because it's not as if Pharaoh, the wicked king of Egypt, was wanting to know God, and God held him back, you can't know me. Allowed Pharaoh to go his own evil way. And God used that wickedness to bring about glory for the Israel people. This is a hard teaching. But I'm going to say it again. If this is what God's word teaches, ask for grace to help you understand and believe it. We here at Hope differ on a lot of different things. And this is one that we're not going to hang our hats deeply on. We understand the difficulty. And there's many in the body of Christ around the world that have difficulty with this passage, this doctrine. I didn't at first always believe this. I grew up in a church that didn't teach this. It's only been maybe in the last 10 or 15 years that I've embraced this doctrine. But this doctrine has become sweeter and sweeter to me because I've realized I don't deserve any of this. It's all because of his grace and love for me. Do I understand it all? Absolutely not. But I'll say this. I'm not going to preach this for you to come and be saved and believe in Lord Jesus Christ. What we do is we will preach the cross of Christ. And as we preach this, we're believing that God, behind the scenes, is working on my heart and your stubborn heart to reveal absolutely what is true. So that as we come to the table, we come by what this table represents. It represents the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, that came into the world to die for sinners like you and I. So that if you believe that you are in the state of separation and sinness before God, and your heart is being stirred, then God invites you to come not only to this table, but to come to Him and to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. We are praying that God will touch anyone here who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's the gospel message that we preach. And we want to be able to prepare our hearts right now so that we who are in Christ, who have said yes to the working of the Spirit in our lives, that I do believe Christ died for my sins. I do believe that everything I've done is forgiven completely, and I've been given new life through the Spirit of God. I'm sealed as a guarantee for eternity. That's what this meal represents. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and your hearts. I'm going to pray for you. If you're not a believer, if you've never said, "Lord Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. I want your salvation that you provided on the cross. Come and receive that this moment and have communion with us." If you are a believer and have done this, this is a time of great appreciation. Because unless Christ came and died for me, I would have been lost forever. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. Take this time of quietness to tell God that you love Him. Thank you for dying for me, Lord. And as we pass out all the elements, then we'll take it together in Jesus' name.